If you would, in your Bibles this morning, go with the book of Acts. I fooled you, didn't I? I didn't say Matthew. The book of Acts. I have a purpose, something that God put in my heart nearly 2 years ago. And my purpose is, and my burden is that saved people, how many of you are saved? Won't you say amen? It's wonderful to be saved. My purpose and my burden is that saved people become thoroughly acquainted with God's Word. You see, our Bibles are very reliable. It's the inerrant, without error, infallible, perfect Word of God. And I don't want people to know more about me. I don't want to do anything to impress people with some form of cleverness. I don't have that. But I do have a burden that God's people learn God's Word. And so, a year and a half ago, we set out doing that. My burden was to get a real thorough understanding and coverage of God's Word in as short a time as possible. So, I've preached almost 100 messages from the book of Matthew because it's the first book of the New Testament. It's the first book that gives us the gospel record of the works and life of Jesus Christ. And we can see some beautiful things there and some life-changing stories. And more than anything, we emphasize the Christ, Jesus, that came, the sinless Son of God that paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I've also had a burden to work through the whole of the Bible in a more hurried fashion. So primarily on Sunday nights, for a year and a half, I've been preaching the main characters of the Old Testament. We've been able to preach through Genesis, characters of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and we're in 1 and 2 Samuel right now. And now that we've worked our way through the first gospel record, I want to go to Acts, the book of Acts. It shouldn't take near as long as the book of Matthew, but the book of Acts is a transitional passage of Scripture. If you were to read through your Bibles and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of the Gospels, and then immediately turn to the book of Romans when the Gospel has made its way from Jerusalem to Rome, and you hear of some man named Paul writing through the book of Romans, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. So the book of Acts actually connects the Gospels to the epistles, to the writings of the Apostle Paul, where we get so much of our church doctrine. And in the book of Acts, it's a historical account written by Luke. It's fascinating to see. If you look with me in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, when we meet up here, this is the introduction to this book of the Bible written by Luke. He is addressing a guy named Theophilus. We don't know a whole lot about Theophilus. A lot of people believe that he was a saved Roman, and Luke has set out in the inspiration of the Spirit of God to help him have a clear understanding of all that Jesus began to do in the gospel era in his lifetime and all that God was continuing to do through the church. So he addresses this letter to Theophilus. Now I want you to keep your finger. We're not going to turn around. We're not going to move around a whole lot. But I want you to keep your finger here in Acts chapter 1. We'll read our text in just a moment. And turn back with me to Luke chapter number 1. Luke's gospel. It's interesting because I want you to see this connection. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Now, Luke is making his statement. Luke was a disciple. Luke walked with Christ, and he says he had perfect understanding. We believe that to be true. It has to be true. That's what he said. He had perfect understanding. Luke was a physician. That's what we believe to be true about Luke. He had perfect understanding of what had happened through the life of Christ. And Luke was there on the day of Pentecost, and he was there as a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul all through his ministry. So Luke writes the book of Luke, the gospel record of the life of Christ. He also writes The book of Acts. And here's what he says in verse number 3 of Luke 1. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. See that? So he's addressing his epistle, his gospel record to Theophilus. And then when we turn back to the book of Acts, he's addressing Acts to Theophilus. It's a beautiful thing. It's fascinating. And Luke sets out and does an amazing job, of course, of the inspiration of the Spirit of God to give us the story of the church. And we'll begin reading here, and we're going to read through the first chapter of the book of Acts. We'll ask the Lord to help us. Theophilus, it meant lover of God. And he said he named this guy lover of God. And we can accept the address as some person from Rome that believed in the Lord Jesus, or you can just accept the address to you. Do you love God? I love God. I want to love Him more. And when I read the book of Acts, I believe that I can read it as if God wrote it to me. And it's a wonderful story and some wonderful truths, some things I think will help us as we go through this book of the Bible. The Bible says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with His brethren. Verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We've read the first chapter of the book of Acts, and I want to share a message with you today titled this, Preparing for Blessing. Preparing for Blessing. Now, there's a lot that goes on in this chapter of Scripture, and we can't take the time to cover it all, but there's some things I want to bring to your attention, some things I think will help you. As we're thinking in our own hearts of preparing for blessing, I don't know about you, but I want God to bless me. I want God to bless my family and my children. I want God to bless my church. How about you? I want God to bless my community. I have a burden for the people in our town, in our county, in our state, in our country, and in our world. And I want God's blessing. And when we come here to the infant stage of the church, the very beginning of the book of Acts, we see and understand that this is the beginning. This is the seed form of God's blessing of spreading the gospel around the whole world. Out of this meeting that we read about in Acts chapter number 1, out of this group of 120 people, including the disciples, out of this little seed comes everything that we call Christian. Every church is a byproduct of the meeting that we read in chapter number 1. And I want you to know something. God blessed these people in a very special way. And as we're preparing in our hearts for blessing, if we want God to use us again, if we want to see God do it again, if we want to see God continue to change lives, and if we want to see revival happen in our land and our community, if we want to see families rescued and children saved and make a difference in our world, then I think there's probably some things in this passage of Scripture that'll help us. The story and the setting, so you can put things in its proper place. This chapter begins with the introduction of old Theophilus. It continues, and there's an emphasis here on Jesus' resurrection. Folks, I want you to know something. Jesus rose from the dead, just like he said he did. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel, there's no hope. But there is, and Jesus is alive and well. He rose from the dead. He set himself apart from every other prophet, every other good person, every other religious leader. Jesus rose from the dead, and because he lives, we can live also. We have this emphasis in there. There's a power. God says, you're going to get power. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. In this passage of Scripture, he ascends into heaven in the clouds. And the angels of the Lord say, why do you stand gazing in the clouds? This same Jesus that went up in the clouds is going to come down in the clouds and receive you in like manner. The kingdom of heaven is coming. There's going to be glory for eternity. Don't forget it. They go to the upper room. Now, this is a fascinating thought. We'll spend a little more time here in just a minute. So the disciple Jesus ends in heaven. The disciples go to the upper room. They have a prayer meeting. Their hearts are knit together. And then Peter initiates a business meeting. Now, if I was going to write a book of the Bible, I'll just tell you something. I wouldn't start with a business meeting. And all God's people said, hallelujah. They have a business meeting. Who's that guy that betrayed Christ? What's his name? Somebody tell me. Judas. I honestly couldn't remember just then. I forget names sometimes. I forgot Ruth's name one time. It was bad. Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. And so they needed to replace him in the line of the apostles and disciples. And so there was a couple guys, faithful guys, and they took a vote, put Matthias in. And that concludes chapter number 1. Today's message, preparing for blessing. How can we have blessing? Well, the local New Testament church prepared for blessing, number 1, by emphasizing truth. They emphasized truth. There was an emphasis here straight out of the gate, as soon as you start the book of Acts, on truth. Some things that have to be true, some things that are true, in order that we might have authority to move forward. You see, Peter, James, John, the apostles, Mary and Mary, and the other 120 followers of Christ that met on this day, they did not gather together to form a social club. Their burden was not exclusively or primarily to feed the hungry and clothe the poor and shelter the homeless. Though that's an outpouring and that's a secondary effect of being a Christian, their great burden was not that. Their great burden was to share the gospel that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for the sins of the world. And their burden was to share it with all the world, and Jesus had been talking with them. And so they begin by emphasizing truth. The first truth that they emphasize is the resurrection. The Bible says in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion, after he died on the cross, been buried in the tomb, risen from the dead 3 days later. After his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were personal witnesses of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, including the apostles. Folks, I want you to know something. The resurrection and the fact that Jesus Christ is not dead is the most important Bible truth that we can uncover. And the church, in order to function and in order to be blessed, must begin on that truth that Jesus rose again, just like he said. Jesus rose again. The Bible gives us lots of proofs. And the Bible says, and Luke says, there were many infallible proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. And Luke's like, hey, I'm one of them. He raised his hand and says, I'm here. I testify to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There's lots of different ideas about scandal and different assumptions about the Jews stole his body. And even to this day, there are Jewish people who want to make this argument that they stole his body. But let's just think about it for a minute. These men, the disciples of Christ, all of them were willing to die for the fact that Jesus rose again. Now, it's one thing to get duped into some type of a superstition or religion and be willing to die for some superstitious religion. But if you are standing up and testifying before a group of people that are getting ready to take your life, that I'm not going to lie, I saw him with my own eyes, Jesus rose from the dead, that says something very loudly. And all these men, these disciples, they were willing to die for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and they had seen him personally. There were many infallible proofs. Folks, I want you to know something. We must never stop emphasizing the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and because he lives, we can live also. There was an emphasis on truth. There was an emphasis on the kingdom. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, for 40 days, Jesus taught his disciples, not only am I alive, but this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm pretty sure that's exactly how he said it. The truth of the matter is, Jesus spent 40 days. What was the subject of Jesus' teaching for 40 days? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. That life is short, eternity is long. Live for Jesus now and reap the benefits forever. It's a great message. It's true. And folks, I want to be reminded, I want to remind you that the life we lead today is reflected for all of eternity. Put Christ first. Live for eternity. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. By the way, if you'll live for eternity today, not only will you enjoy it for all of eternity, but you'll enjoy today better too, I can guarantee it. It works that way. There's a certain joy that comes from serving God that God, your Creator, puts in your heart. If you'll put Him first, you'll rejoice now and later. The emphasis was on the kingdom of heaven, an emphasis on truth, the resurrection, the kingdom, the Holy Spirit. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now here's a transition passage. When you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This was a new season. This was a new time. Jesus had just risen from the dead. These guys had put their trust in Christ, and now Jesus would send his comforter, and the Holy Spirit would fill them, and they were waiting on God's direction, the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what God's promised you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, rejoice in the fact that we're never alone. Rejoice in the fact that God's Spirit is working and moving and leading in our lives, and God cares about you. Here's a glorious promise. We live consciously. We live in the presence of God. The promise is we live in the presence of God. The thing that we should do is live consciously in the presence of God. Remember, He's with you. It'll give you great comfort if your burden is to serve Him. The emphasis was on truth, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here's the truth. There's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but there's also an emphasis on witnessing. What's a witness? If you call somebody the witness stand, and just imagine we have a court of law here today, and we call our first witness, and you say, we're trying to figure out what happened. And you look at your witness, so-called witness, and you say, what did you see? And the witness says, well, I don't know, I wasn't there. That's no witness at all, is it? So the Bible talks about being a witness, and over again in this passage of Scripture, we're witnesses. What are we witnesses to? We're witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ has saved our souls. If God has saved, if you're saved, did you say amen? I love that song, I Got Saved. Hallelujah. If you're saved, then you've witnessed what God can do in your heart. And as a witness, we are to testify to the fact that we witnessed what God did in our hearts. It's a key to the blessing. It's a part of truth. The truth is we are to be witnesses to what God's done in our hearts. The Bible says in verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. What's the emphasis? The emphasis is on the fact that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. We should emphasize that truth. You see, nothing stands in the way of the return of Christ. And we wait and anticipate His coming. Jesus is coming again. There's a motivation in the fact that Jesus is coming in. I want to be faithful when my Lord comes. I want to be faithful when my God comes back for me. I want to be found faithful. He's coming again. This was a fact that motivated the early Christians, early church, and it's a fact that should motivate us. Hey, Jesus is coming again. If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming again tomorrow, how would it change today? Who would you talk to? Who would you apologize to? Who would you get right with? Who would you witness to? Hey, look, Jesus is coming again. The old song says it could happen in a moment. And it's true. But we so easily forget that truth. But the early church was motivated with the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven and He's coming back again. I believe He's coming in the rapture. He ascended in the clouds. And the Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. We won't see Him. There will be a visible when every eye sees Him at the end of the tribulation. But there's a rapture coming, and the church is going to be snatched out of here. Are you ready? May we be prepared. You see, there's truth. If we're going to have blessing, there must be truth. We're going to spend a lot of time preaching the truth, teaching the truth, because we want to know the truth. We want God's blessing. There was an emphasis on truth, number one. Number two, there was an emphasis on unity. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. Then returned they, here we have the disciples, here returned they unto Jerusalem, verse number 13, and they were come in, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There's an emphasis on unity. They continued all in one accord, not one Honda car, but one accord. How many of you were here when we did Olympian clubs? When I was little, we did Olympian clubs. Anybody remember that? And I won't ever forget, holding forth the word of life, not by power or by might, pressing on to victory in the power of the King. And part of that song was one accord. One accord. And we go, beep, beep. But it's not a car. It's unity. Now, here's something that needs to be emphasized. Unity. Do you know what is so easy in a Christian's life and in the testimony of a church? Discord. You know how it is. We're so two-faced. How many of you have ever been two-faced? Don't raise your hand. Because all of us have at some point or another. It's how, you know, we smile, and then we have a conversation with somebody. We don't believe anything they say, but we smile the whole time. We disagree completely. And instead of being bold and kind and willing to say graciously what we really believe, we just smile. And then we go somewhere else. We have a conversation with somebody that we're pretty sure agrees the same way. Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I don't know about, you know, they're saying it, but I'll tell you what I'd do. Here's what I want. If you ever have something like that to say about me, I'd just as soon go ahead and get the "I'll tell you what I'd do" as opposed to the... And you know what? We could graciously give the "I'll tell you what I do"s to people we know and love them that are part of our church and promote unity as opposed to discord. Now, unity is so important. These guys were going forward in unity, but it wasn't always that way. Where did they go? The disciples went, they went to the upper what? Room. What happened to the upper room just a few days ago? You remember it? It's the painting. You see the painting of the apostles there. They're all sitting there in the Last Supper. You've seen it. One of those Ninja Turtles painted it. And there they are. And when I see that picture, I'm like, oh, the organ plays and angels sing, because of that. That's what a holy moment. The truth of the matter, it wasn't holy at all. Jesus was holy, but the Bible says that there was a discord among all of them. You see them all sitting in that painting? It's right here. It's all across the front of the auditorium. There was discord in their hearts. What were they concerned about? They were fussing and fighting who was the greatest among them. There was a total disunity and discord and dysfunction, and it led to them all denying and leaving Jesus. But a few days later, after God had helped them, Jesus had helped them emphasize truth, guess what happened? They were unified. And they all went to the upper room in one accord. These all continued in one accord in prayer. And I want you to know something. When they got their hearts right with each other, and I can guarantee you this, in those 40 days that Jesus was teaching them truth, there was Christian people had to go up to other Christian people and say, "Hey man, I am really sorry." There were ladies that had to go to ladies and say, "I said this and I shouldn't have. Will you please forgive me?" There were folks who had to go to other people and say, "I'm sorry." And I know for a fact that every last one of them had to go to Jesus and say, "Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me." And when they got their hearts right according to truth, then they met in one accord in the upper room. And guess what happened? God blessed in a mighty way. You see, the church is to continue in unity and not dysfunction. And it should be your burden as a child of God to do everything you can to make peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, how many times has the power of a church been shackled because of people sitting on different sides of the aisle in the same building? have hindered the Spirit of God and the blessing of God? How many communities have missed their chance? May God help us not to be that way. You see, if we're preparing for blessing, and I want God to bless, how about you? We must emphasize truth. We must emphasize unity. We must emphasize unity. May we be the initiators of peace. May we be the initiators of unity. May we be the initiators of truth. You see, they were preparing for blessing. There was an emphasis on truth. There was an emphasis on unity. There was an emphasis on prayer. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at the Bible says in verse 24, when they're trying to decide who's going to be the next disciple, the Bible says in verse 24, they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." They all had opinions, but they laid their opinions at the feet of God when they gave it to him in prayer. What is prayer? Why do we pray? Do we pray to impress God? No. The Pharisees, they were disdained by Christ because of their loud prayers in public and prayer clothes. And he didn't like that. You don't pray to impress God. God knows everything about you. The truth is, you can impress God. If anybody knows everything about you, there's not something, you're not terribly impressible, you know. We don't pray to impress God, so we pray to inform God. No. What can you tell God he doesn't already know? He knows everything. You don't pray to impress God. You don't pray to inform God. Why do you pray? You pray to invite God. You see, prayer is something that we should practice because it is our submitting ourselves to God and trusting God instead of leaning into our own understanding. And prayer was a vital part of the New Testament church. One preacher said it like this: prayer is both the thermometer and thermostat of the local church. Our praying shows our temperature, and our praying changes our temperature. I'm praying the Lord turn the temperature up in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. Prayer, it was key. They prayed. They said, "Lord, we want your wisdom. We want your understanding." Instead of bringing their opinions to the business meeting, they brought a prayerful heart and consideration, trusting God and his will. Prayer. There's an emphasis on prayer. And finally, there's an emphasis on God's leading. We close this chapter with this business meeting. Judas has betrayed the Lord, and Peter gives an interesting depiction of Judas. You'll have to read it sometime, but I'll describe it in a little bit. Judas, he went out, the Bible says he went out and hanged himself. Well, Peter says that he fell headlong and his bowels gushed out. How's that? I've not ever seen any artist rendition of that, and I'm really glad, actually. But most people believe that Judas hung there. Sadly, it's sad. Judas hung and began to swell like a corpse would do, and when the rope broke or someone cut him down, he just bust when he hit the ground. And Peter said he's defied our Lord, but we've got to replace him. We've got to replace him. And there's a couple guys that we can choose from, and we're going to take the opportunity to pick one of these guys. And the emphasis in the whole thing was God's leading. They wanted God to lead them. They wanted God to help them. They wanted God to show them, and they prove it with their prayer. And they'd lean and they'd depend on the Lord. Folks, I want you to know something. The most important thing that you and I or any of us can ever look for or yearn for or pursue is the perfect will of God. I don't ask young people, what do you want to do with your lives? I ask young people this: what do you believe God wants you to do with your life? Why? Because what you want to do is not best unless it lines up with God. Now, it may be noble, it may be a good idea. It may be. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a veterinarian and a police officer and a firefighter and a doctor and a There was about six other things all at the same time. I was trying to figure out how I can mesh. I want to do everything. I mean, I want to be a builder. I want to drive heavy equipment. I want to be a truck driver, but Mom forbid it. There's all kinds of things I wanted. I want to do everything. So God called me to pastor. So I get to do a little bit of everything. But my ideas were different. My ideas were different. But you know what? God's idea was perfect. And as I submitted myself to God's will, guess what he did? He led me. He led me. I'll tell you a wonderful story about submitting to God's will. Ruth is my treasure. God gave her to me. I remember thinking when I was in high school, God had called me to preach, and I knew that the wife that I picked was of utmost importance. And then I began to understand that it wasn't me that picked it. God would pick it. And I remember thinking, wow, what am I going to do? The only girl I knew that was even potentially a candidate, I did not want to marry her. You can be sure of that. The only great godly girl I knew, not her. Thank you. Please, Lord, no. And God led us. God led me to Crown College. I didn't want to leave home. I mean, I love Chilhowee. I never wanted to leave for one second. But God led me to Crown College. All the while, there was this young man working at Chick-fil-A in the mall in Indianapolis. Ruth and her family had no ties at all to Crown College, none. But there was a young man working at Chick-fil-A in the mall in Indianapolis. Was it in the mall? In the mall in Indianapolis, who had just finished up his first year at Crown College. And he just graciously and kindly spoke to Ruth and her parents, and it started to churn in Ruth's heart that that might be what she should try. They visited the church. God put the pieces together. And all the while, God was working in Indiana when I was trying to obey him in Virginia. He put the pieces together. And when you submit to God's will, God gives you his will. It's fascinating. Do you know how to find a wife? Some of you are interested. Do you know how to find a husband? Some of you are very interested. Well, the same way Adam and Eve met. You know what Adam did? Adam fell asleep in the will of God. And when Adam fell asleep in the will of God, he woke up and there she was. You know how you're going to find the right person? When you say, I'm just going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to manipulate the situation. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to seek and pursue God. Guess what you get? God's perfect will. And it'll be wonderful when it happens. And God will work. It'll be, you'll think, man, how did all this come together? And you'll be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, it's not just to a life's mate that this applies, but a career. It's not just a career, but a future, a job, a retirement, a life in general. When you submit to the will of God, guess what you get? God's best. And so these disciples, when they were in the upper room a few days ago, what were they? They were scratching and clawing and doing everything they could to get on top. I'm better than you. I want what I want. But after 40 days with Jesus and an emphasis on truth and unity and prayer, you know what they said? I want what God wants. And when they submitted to what God wanted, God used their lives in such a way that we're talking about them thousands of years later. And even this week, folks are coming to faith in Christ. Even this day, people are putting their trust in Jesus. Why? Because they prepared for blessing. That's the kind of legacy I want. I don't want what I can get on my own. I want what God can give. Something I love in this verse, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says in the first verse, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. When we read these stories and we think back, wow, thousands of years ago, boy, Jesus really did something. And Luke and the Holy Spirit sends a message from that time frame to today. And he says, hey, the things you're reading, it's just what Jesus began to do, because he wants to do something great in your life too. He's only just begun. Our opportunity to serve Jesus, to see God do an amazing thing, it still lies ahead. And I'll just tell you something. You may be looking at the future disappointed, discouraged, scared. I'm not. I'm looking at the future, understanding that God has begun a great work, and he that has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ. I'm looking ahead thinking, man, it's going to get good. And I'm preparing for blessing. And I want to honor the Lord. Are you prepared? Is that your mindset? Is that your heart? Prepare for God to bless. Guess what? He will. He can. There's no doubt about that. We all know he can. I mean, he created everything that is. But you know what's awesome? Not only can he, but he will. He will perform it. Let's prepare for blessing. Let's set ourselves up so God can bless.